Okay, have your Bibles open to the Gospel of John in chapter 6, and if you'd like to have your bulletin open to the Interfold, we'll be using that too. Just a couple of items of church news. First of all, please stay for a cuppa today. If you're visiting today, we're glad you're here. We'd love you to stay for a cuppa. Very generously, Lawson Cake Shop gave us, we went to buy tea cakes, but they gave them all to us today, so we're grateful for that. Tonight, we start a new series in Psalms, starting with Psalm 87. Next Sunday morning will be the last in the Stand Fast in Peace. Stand Fast in Peace, number 5, and that'll end that little mini-series. And next Sunday night, Joshua Rebellion. The De La Fuentes are going to be with us on the 2nd of December. If anyone would like to have them for lunch, we'd be glad to organise that. Or alternatively, I just wondered whether some of us might like to join them in lunch together. Maybe we could take them out, or let me know what you think, if you'd like to have them, or if we'd like to all go out with them. It's a celebration. They've completed ministry there in Buenos Aires. It's a great thing that they've done. They were retired. They could have taken rest. They've gone out and served God for the last 15 years. Praise God. Let's ask his help. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've just sung, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, open our heart, and thus that your Spirit of God may illumine us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of this morning's message is What Really Satisfies? And according to Snickers, Snickers really satisfies. You might be interested to know some Snickers history. Snickers was the name of the pet horse of the Mars family. That is in Mars Bars, the people who make chocolates. The chocolate nougat caramel peanut snack bar was introduced in 1930. In the 1980s, an advertising campaign was run that said Snickers is so satisfying. That was what the jingle said, and the ads claimed Snickers really satisfies. But to find people that are really satisfied in life is quite a challenge. And so to claim that Snickers really satisfies is quite a grandiose claim. But that is really the aim of all advertising, isn't it? The advertising message from soap to four-wheel drives, unless you use this particular product, unless you have this particular product, you are not going to be satisfied in life. You won't be happy. You'll miss out. Yeah, that's the message, but the message can't be true. If it's Aussie lamb that really satisfies, you don't need Snickers. And if a day at Super Cheap Auto is going to tick all your boxes, then you don't need to go to Hungry Jack's. And if it's Aldi that brings satisfaction, why would you put out the money for a Toyota Kluga? Now, I mention all those because they were the top adverts of 2017. But it's also trivial. Yet we all succumb to the same error. People look for happiness in holidays, in one-night stands, in sports, in hobbies, in the stuff of this life. It's true. Happiness and satisfaction is like a mirage. Just when you think you can grasp it, it slips out of your fingers. It goes out in a puff of smoke. We've invited you to come today because we want you to know what really satisfies. And maybe you can guess what we're going to say, but you might have questions how it works or how it works for you. Now, in the Bible, we have four independent eyewitness reports of a remarkable miracle. Yes, they are independent because the four reports mention different details. They didn't collude together. And they are certainly eyewitness reports because they fit together like a dovetail joint. Two undersized fish and five bread rolls fed 20,000 people because the bread and the fish multiplied in the hands of the Savior. It was a stunning miracle. Fast forward, only a little bit, fast forward to the next day, and yes, bread is going to be a topic of discussion, isn't it? From John chapter 6 and verses 25 to 40, we need to highlight three important commands of Jesus that will lead to satisfaction in our lives. Three important commands of Jesus that can lead to our satisfaction. And yes, it involves bread. The first important command of Jesus that leads in the direction of satisfaction is seek the spiritual as a life priority. Seek the spiritual as a life priority. So we pick it up at chapter 6 and verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." That is, Jesus said to these people, these seekers after the next best thing, "You don't want me, you just want a free lunch." In fact, the miracle that had happened the night before, it was a free tea that they'd got. It was late in the day. And anybody, the people thought, anybody who can provide food like this is going to be our king. And they wanted to force him to be king, but Jesus moved on. What Jesus did was no gimmick to get the people interested. He was fulfilling a prophecy for all to see, and in fulfilling the prophecy, he was proclaiming who he was. Let me fill you in. I think most of you may have heard about Moses and the manna. When a million people of Israel were in the wilderness and hungry, we read in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." And so it was the next morning, we read in verse 14 of the same chapter, "And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?'" That's what the word manna means. "What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to everyone's need.'" And so they did. And further, this daily miracle, daily except on the Sabbath, because they were not to work on the Sabbath, 6 days a week for 40 years, this miracle continued. Further to this daily miracle, God had said to them through Moses in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," that's like Moses, "from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear." So when this prophet came, the people expected that this prophet like Moses might rain bread from heaven like Moses did. Now Jesus had filled their stomachs with bread, which was a clear miracle, but it was not quite yet the miracle that they had been expecting. Please note, their expectations were not Bible promises. It was just popular opinion. Jesus was the prophet that Moses spoke of, but they missed the miracle, and so they missed who Jesus was. They hadn't come to Jesus the following day because they twigged that he was the Messiah. They came to Jesus the following day because they wanted more bread for free. Therefore, Jesus advises them in verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the Father has set his seal on him." There is a food that satisfies the stomach temporarily, like Snickers. By the way, you're welcome to have a Snickers today. We brought some along just to help you to remember that ordinary earthly stuff doesn't satisfy. There is a food that satisfies the stomach temporarily, and there is a food that satisfies the soul forever. Work for this spiritual food, Jesus tells them. And adding to his instruction to seek that food, he explains who he is. They'd missed who he was, but he emphasizes who he is there at the end of verse 27, "which the Son of Man will give you, because the God the Father has set his seal on him." Now, Son of Man is a name of deity. The Father is not a man. The Spirit is not a man. Jesus, only Jesus of the Godhead, is the Son of Man. He's the Son of Man and he's the Son of God. To call any mere man the Son of Man is trivial. It means nothing. Of course, we all are the Son of Man. But for Jesus, it was a special title of deity. Then he said, the Father has set his seal on Jesus means that God has put his seal of approval on Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is authorized and authenticated to be the hands and voice of God on planet Earth, because indeed he is God on planet Earth. Anyway, it would have been enough if these Jews had recognized him as Messiah, but they missed the miracle, they missed who he was. Nevertheless, though they missed who he was, God is still saving Jewish people today, anyone that will turn to Jesus as their Messiah. Zvi Kalischer was an extraordinary man of God who's had a joy in Christ despite his whole family in the Holocaust in Poland. After World War II, as an 18-year-old, having miraculously survived numerous times during World War II, he started looking for his family in Europe. He could not find his family anywhere, and so it was time for Zvi to look toward the future. He decided to go to Palestine. He writes, "When Israel became a state, there was great joy, but we were thinking we will have to pay for this with our blood." And indeed, Zvi was required to fight in Israel's war of independence. It was V's job to defuse the bombs and the landmines. That's one job. If you get it wrong once, you lose your job. You lose your life, what's more. But he remained unharmed. With independence won, many of Zvi's fellow soldiers went to their families, but he had no one to go home to. At this point, he began to think deeply about his situation. He writes, "Before, I was not thinking about faith. I was not thinking there is a God. I was by myself." He goes on to say, "But I saw so many dead and I almost died myself. I started to wonder, who is protecting me? There is someone who has put his hand on me." And so Zvi began to think about spiritual things. Zvi began to do automatically what Jesus encouraged these Jews of his time to do in verse 27. "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." They should have been thinking about spiritual things, been thinking spiritually, but they were thinking physically. Indeed, in another place Jesus taught in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Certainly seek the spiritual, and certainly seek the spiritual as your life priority. When someone says, "Oh, Jesus never existed," some people say that. And when some people say, "Oh, Jesus, he was just a man, nothing more than that. Yes, he was a person in history, but no more." They are spiritual beliefs for which those people have no proof. In fact, the weight of evidence is easily the other way. We certainly can know that Jesus existed, and we can certainly know a lot of details about him, just even from the passage today. And we have four independent gospel witnesses in regard to the life of Jesus. Yes, we all have spiritual beliefs. And one question I like to ask people is, if you were wrong about your spiritual beliefs, would you want to know? Some people say, "No, if I'm wrong about my spiritual beliefs, I wouldn't want to know." That's a pretty arrogant position. It's really saying you can't be right. No other thing can be right. And I fear for them. However, it's not enough to have spiritual beliefs. We all need to seek for spiritual truth. Excuse me, verse 27. "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." Will your or my spiritual beliefs endure to everlasting life? If you have not yet found satisfaction in life, that may well be a clue that you need to keep searching for spiritual truth. Seek further into spiritual truth. In fact, this must be a life priority. Over 150,000 people die each day, and we don't know if we will be one of them. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the spiritual. Put every effort into your search for spiritual truth. "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." The second important command of Jesus, a foundation for life, is believe in the Messiah. Believe in the Messiah for eternal life. In verse 27, Jesus has just said, work for the food which endures to everlasting life. So the Jews reply to Jesus in verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the work of God? They said in verse 28, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Now that is a common mistake, and it is a devastating mistake because it sounds so right, but it is so wrong. Jesus meant strive for the spiritual. But they ask, what do we have to do to please God? What work can we do for God that we may be saved is what they're asking. That concept of work to please God, to do something for your salvation, divides all the religions of the world into two. Just two. We could call the two groups the religions of do and the teaching of done. First, the religions of do. I could say almost every religion in the world today, religions you've heard of and religions you haven't heard of, tell us what we have to do that we might have salvation. Islam says you must keep the five pillars of Islam. Buddhism says you must follow the eightfold path. Hinduism tells you what sacrifices you need to give to appease the gods. The Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and the Roman Catholic Church tell you that you must be baptized into their church if you are going to be saved. And other works they tell you that you must do. The theologians call these religions works salvation. They tell you what you must work, what you must do to be saved. There is one teaching and one only that says work salvation. All these religions are the ideas of men. There is one teaching and one only that accepts God's way is the only way. And Jesus alone taught the way of the Father. The Son alone taught the way of the Father. We're not surprised at that. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you may believe in him whom he sent. This is the work of God, that you may believe in him whom he sent. Jesus says, you don't have to do anything to be saved. All that is required is belief. All that's required is saving faith. You can have no arms and no legs, as sadly some people do, so that you can't do very much and you can be saved. You can be a child so that you can't do very much and you can be saved. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent, the scriptures say. Belief is all that is needed because Jesus did it all for us. We don't have to do, it's already been done by him on the cross. He went to the cross, and as he was breathing his last, he said in John 19 and verse 30, it is finished. He said, it is finished. It's completed. Nothing else needs to be added to this. Or literally, the Greek says, paid in full. We can't pay any more. There's nothing that we can add to what Jesus did towards our salvation. So what does paid in full mean? Well, let's consider. God is the rightful ruler of our lives. But each one of us is rebellious to his rule in our lives. We all want to do our own thing. We all want to go our own way. But going our way against what God says is high treason. It's treason against the highest authority in the universe. And there can only be one penalty for such treason against the living God, and that is the death penalty. I'm not making this up. Listen to these scriptures. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We want to do our own thing. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Wanting to go our own way is sin. It's treason against God. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. There has got to be a death penalty for sin. Now here's the thing. The Father will accept the death of his Son in our place. if we only put our trust in him, if we only believe it's done, it's finished, it's paid in full. I deserve to die. But thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died as my substitute on the cross. You are the Lord of glory. So here is my life. I want you to run my life. I don't want to run it anymore. You're going to do a better job of it than me anyway. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent, says verse 29. It's free to us, but it cost him everything. Anyone who turns to Christ is going to be saved, Jew or Gentile. So it's a choice between do and done. We can keep doing and doing and doing and hope it'll be enough, but it won't be. Or we can say, thank you, Lord. You've died in my place. It's finished. It's done. Now here is my life. I give it to you. Zvi relates how one day he was sitting alone on a bench in Jerusalem and a lady from Switzerland came along and handed him a Bible. It was a Bible that contained the New Testament, which mightn't be all that acceptable to many Jews, but it did. Hungry to find God, Zvi began to read the Bible in earnest. And as he began to read, there was a verse that jumped out at him. Having lost his parents, having lost all his family during World War II, he read these words, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. The Lord will receive me. Psalm 27 and verse 10. In times, V also met a pastor who invited him to meetings in Jerusalem, and they prayed in the name of Yeshua, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. He questioned whether, the pastor questioned whether a Jew who had endured the Holocaust could ever come to believe in Jesus. But Zvi kept going back to church, in his words, drawn like a magnet. It took me about 3 years, he writes, to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. Yeshua changed my life, absolutely changed it. I can see a big joy in my life. And then Zvi became an outstanding witness for the Messiah, our Lord, on the streets of Jerusalem. And he started to write articles and the world heard about him and he started being invited to other countries and he became a witness worldwide. This is our obligation as believers, V said. We cannot keep our faith inside. And then he quoted the Lord Jesus, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Zvi sought spiritual things and he found Jesus was all the time the Jewish Messiah, God the Son, the Savior of the world. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's it. Will you believe today and be saved? If you will, that's the foundation of new life. Just the foundation. The Christian life is built on such saving faith. We continue on. The time we're born again is just a beginning. So it's the beginning of a journey toward real satisfaction, contentment and full blessing. Saving faith is not simply, oh yeah, I suppose that's true. Saving faith follows Christ. Faith follows. The faith that saved follows him. Saving faith believes it's all done. It's been done for me. There's nothing I can add. The third statement of Jesus that leads us further toward contentment is come to the Messiah for full satisfaction in life. Believing in him and coming to him are almost equivalent statements and they're used that way in this passage. But we need to keep feeding on him. Verse 30. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, the day before, in fact, it wasn't even a full 24 hours, the day before they had seen Jesus feed 20,000 people from scraps of food. And they want a sign? You've got to be kidding. Doesn't matter what Jesus did, those who are rejecting him are blind to the truth. Doesn't matter how much evidence that you give, those who are rejecting him are blind to the truth. Maybe they were wanting any Messiah to rain down bread over the whole nation. But the Lord gave awesome signs. And that's a good use of the word awesome. The Lord gave awesome signs. And yet they missed who he was. Verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Jesus was talking to himself, of course, as bread. And why bread? Because it is the staple of life. The manna which Moses gave was merely physical food. The Father sent the Son to be the spiritual food that always satisfies, the true bread from heaven. Verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus was the Lord of glory, but he came down. He laid aside his rights as God. He limited himself to the body of a baby. He limited himself to being a servant through his life here on earth, even to the point of death, a cross kind of death, bearing my sin in his body on the tree. Jesus is the bread of life who gives life. He is the one who sustains life. Verse 34 adds, "Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always." They still didn't get it, did they? They were still thinking of physical bread. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So comes and believes are run in parallel. Hunger, not hungering and not thirsting are also run in parallel. And we might ask the question, never hunger, never thirst. Now that is satisfaction. And of course Jesus was speaking spiritually. Jesus was saying, sustain your life on me and you will find permanent satisfaction. You will find complete contentment as you sustain your life on me. Sadly, these Jews didn't understand at all, and Jesus, who knows the hearts of all men, knew that they didn't understand what he was saying. And so he said in verse 36, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no means cast out." So I say, dear friend, if you're here today, you don't yet know Christ as Savior, may you respond today. Believe on Jesus Christ as the Savior from sin. Children, teens, anyone, if you have not trusted Christ as Savior, believe in him as the Savior from sin. Come to Jesus, the bread of life, for the enduring satisfaction that he promises. The middle, at the end of verse 37, "And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Once you come, you are his. He repeats the promise of keeping and giving life to all to come to him with these words, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." Those who believe in him believe to salvation. And those who believe come to him, come for satisfaction. It is the one thing, but it is continuous through our lives as we come and feed on him and rely on him, sustained by him to find that satisfaction. Yes, and that life will be never taken from them. Believe in him, dear friend. Come to him without delay. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. Zvi writes, "I've been visiting many people lately, sowing the seeds of the gospel. It's interesting to see how different people respond to gospel truth. Some receive the gospel with joy. Other people are like stony ground where seeds cannot take root," he says. "I visited a settlement in the Negev desert to distribute Bibles. These people were grateful to receive the word of God. And while I was waiting for the rest of our group to arrive," he says, "I had a wonderful opportunity to get to know some of these people. Most of them never had a Bible of their own before. How happy each person was to receive a Bible. Among those who came to the meeting was a man who objected to my reading from the New Testament." I'm kind of surprised there weren't more. Jews would often object to reading from the New Testament. But he said there was one. "So I read portions from the Old Testament as well. In the end, he was satisfied. He was no longer hostile, but listened carefully. And then we prayed and we read again from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Lunchtime passed and then tea time passed, but I didn't even realize it. These people are refugees from behind the Iron Curtain. The only thing these people knew about the Bible was what the communists had told them. So it was a wonderful time to give them the Word of God. By the time I left the settlement, he says, it was late Friday evening. In other words, the Sabbath had begun. That meant the buses had stopped running in Israel, and he started on the long walk back toward Jerusalem. After walking 4 miles, he says, a military truck came along, and the driver gave me a lift to Ein Kerim, the birthplace of John the Baptist. Must be cool traveling around to these places that are so well known to us from the scriptures, which is about 4 miles from Jerusalem. By now it was 10:30 p.m., and I walked the rest of the way, the last 4 miles, to Jerusalem, arriving home before midnight. Strangely, I did not feel tired, but I was inwardly excited and extremely happy. When I last arrived home, my wife asked, "Where have you been all day?" I told her I was sowing seeds, and now I'm praying the seeds will grow into strong plants that will bear fruit for the Lord. Zvi knew Christ, and he loved his Savior. To know Christ was a fullness of joy for Zvi, and he couldn't stop talking about him to others. Zvi found what it really satisfies, and Zvi died just a few years ago now with irrepressible contentment. I found the same Savior and the same experience as V, and I want you to find it too. 700 years before Christ and 2,700 years before Zvi, Isaiah was in a long line of those who knew the Lord and knew something of his satisfaction. And he wrote in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." And then God speaking, "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and you shall live. I make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Why do we spend our time and energy, our efforts, on stuff that will not satisfy? Number one, seek the spiritual. Number two, believe on the Son. Believe on the Messiah, the Christ that Zvi and others have believed on too. Believe that he has done it for you. You don't have to do anything more. And if you come to Christ, you need never to hunger again. You need never thirst again. He satisfies. He satisfies when you come to the Savior. Let's pray. Father, we throw out the dragnet today, and we seek to bring in the fish. Not that we know how to fish of ourselves, but you are the great fisherman. And I pray that as the dragnet goes out, there would be those whom you're saving today, Lord. I pray for all that are here, perhaps even some that have had religion but haven't personally known the Lord Jesus. Draw them in today, Lord. Draw in the little ones. Draw in the teens. Draw in anyone who hasn't trusted Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind and strength, believed in him, loved him. Draw them to yourself, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.